So can we turn tonight to a scripture reading? This evening we're turning to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and we're reading from chapter 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible with you tonight, hopefully there'll be somebody beside you or near you that'll be able to lend you their Bible or share along with you. And so if you're sitting beside somebody and they don't have a copy of God's Word, just you share your copy of the Scriptures with them. It's important to read along and keeps the preacher honest, if nothing else. And you'll know that what I'm saying is found in the Word of God. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's read together from the first verse. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said unto Abiathar, the priest Ahimelech's son, I beseech thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my servant left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which abode upon camels and fled. We'll end our reading at verse 17 of this portion, and we'll ask you to put a marker in your Bible because we'll be turning to it again later on in the meeting. It's always good to sing about the blood and to plead the blood of Jesus Christ before God's throne. It's something that I suppose many people don't like to talk about or don't like to think about for various reasons. Some people talk about a so-called slaughterhouse gospel and don't like evangelicals talking about the blood, but the Bible is a book that mentions the blood time and time again. Blood was shed for sin in the Garden of Eden, And you can read right through Genesis and the Old Testament, right into the New, through the epistles, and then right into the book of the Revelation. And there's a scarlet thread that reminds us continually that there's the necessity for the shedding of blood to cleanse from sin. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, can deal with any sin and can cleanse any heart and any life. Some people think that they're too bad to be saved, think they've done too much, think that the Lord couldn't possibly love them and that there couldn't possibly be room in the kingdom of God for them. But there is. The blood of Jesus Christ can deal with sin. And if you're in tonight, there's sufficiency in the blood of Christ to cleanse you and to wash you and to forgive you and to make you clean this evening. We're going to turn again, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want to speak this evening upon the subject, an Egyptian dying in the wilderness. An Egyptian dying in the wilderness. And you'll find my text this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. The Word of God says there, "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water." They found an Egyptian in the field. This little portion of Scripture tonight is not just a little bit of detail that the Lord is giving us to pad out the passage and just make the reading of God's Word a little bit more interesting, but there's a lovely picture here of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe that this is the portion that the Lord would have us to look at this evening. And I believe that God wants to speak to hearts and God wants to visit you and speak to you just where you are in life. And so with God's Word open before us, we're just going to take a moment or two and still our hearts and ask the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to come and to take control and to speak to us and to encourage us and most of all to speak to those who are still outside of God's mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy word. Lord, we realize that in many different ways, thy word is always bringing us to behold Jesus Christ. We think of how the Lord spoke to those two individuals who were sad and lonely and downcast as they walked in that road to the town of Emmaus, and the Savior came and spoke to them, met them at the point of need, and opened up the Word of God, and began at Moses and at all the prophets, and began to speak unto them the things concerning himself. We thank thee, Lord, that even tonight, as we turn to thy Word, to these accounts that were written so many years ago, they still bring us face to face with the Savior. Tonight we pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to us. I ask, O God, now that thou wilt take control. I give myself, O God, entirely to thee. Thou knowest, O God, my inability, my weakness. Thou knowest, Lord, my poverty. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the preacher's name tonight will be forgotten. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place tonight, we will be thinking about the wonderful Savior that we have. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak just now. Take control. May the presence of God fill the house. May the Lord himself walk in our midst tonight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that he will speak and that he will save and that lives will be changed tonight and souls will be saved and sin will be forgiven. Father, answer prayer. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The young servant of the Lord David, who is very soon to take the throne in Israel for a number of months and even years, has been on the run from King Saul. King Saul was a man who was Israel's first king. He began his reign well, but sadly he finished very poorly. In fact, the Bible says that Saul, in a sense, fell out of favor with the Lord, because the Bible tells us that an evil spirit came and began to trouble Saul, but the Spirit of God came upon David. Saul was a man that was filled with envy. And as he looked at the young man David who slew Goliath and brought Israel to victory many different times, the Bible tells us that Saul was filled with jealousy. On different occasions, he tried to take the young David's life, throwing spears at him and putting him in the front line of the battle and all sorts of different things. And David, for many years, kept his eyes on the Lord and continually brought these problems and trials and difficulties before the Lord. But a day came whenever David's heart was overcome with fear. And he said to his own soul, he says, "One day soon I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. And so the best thing for me to do is just get out of Israel and get out of Jerusalem and head south and maybe try and make some sort of alliance with the Philistines." And that's exactly what David did. And so he left Jerusalem and he found a man by the name of Achish who was the king of the Philistines. And he made a friendship with this man, Achish, and they became very thick, as we would say in Ulster, and they became great friends. And how sad it is that the young man, after God's own heart, found greater friendship in the world than he did amongst the professing people of God. And so often that's the case. And so often, whenever people come into church and different things, whenever people look at the Church of Jesus Christ and they look at professing Christians, they can often find there maybe even more sin than they do sometimes in the world itself. That was the case with David. David knew that many of God's professing people were hypocrites, and King Saul was no different. And so he made a friend with the king of the Philistines, this fellow by the name of Achish. And Achish gave David a little town to live in by the name of Ziklag. Ziklag was one of those places that was just on the border of the wilderness. There wasn't really much there, but David was very happy to dwell there with his wife and with his children and with his foot soldiers too. And so they made Achish their Ziklag their home, and it was a place that was, I suppose, a comfort zone for David. He felt safe there. Saul wouldn't dare venture down to Ziklag because that was the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines hated Saul, and Saul was scared of the Philistines. And so for quite a long period of time, David dwelt at the little town of Ziklag with his wife and family, and everything was rosy. Everything was hunky-dory, and David was very pleased just to dwell there. It was a kind of comfort zone for David, a safe place. And I suppose tonight we're like David in many respects. We all have our comfort zones and we all have our safe places. Maybe for some of you tonight, your comfort zone is in the fact that you attend church. Maybe your comfort zone tonight is in the fact that you were born a Protestant. Maybe tonight you feel that your comfort zone and your safe place is the fact that maybe you've got a Christian father and a Christian mother, and God wouldn't dare judge you and nothing will come your way because your parents love the Lord and the Lord loves your parents, and you maybe take comfort in that they are praying for you, and if something was to happen, well, it'll be well with your soul because you were brought up in a Christian family, or there's somebody somewhere that's praying for you. And that's just how David felt. This is a comfort zone. This is a safe place. Nobody can lay a finger on me here. But David one day went out to battle with his army. And whenever he came back to Ziklag, we read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says in verse number 1 that on the third day they discovered that the Amalekites, the armies of Amalek, had come up from the south, from the desert. And the first place they came to was the village that David lived in, Ziklag. And you can just picture the scene. David and his great army, maybe 600 men, and they approach Ziklag and they see on the horizon a trail of smoke. And as they get closer, they realize that the Amalekites have smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And even worse than that, they have taken as prisoners David's wives, the wives of all his soldiers, and also the sons and daughters of David and his soldiers as well. And David is plunged into the depths of despair. He just doesn't know what way to turn. Everything that he's put his confidence in is gone. Everything that he has loved has gone. There's no shoulder for David to cry on, because as his army come with him, they begin to blame David for this great tragedy that has happened. And David feels rejected, because we're told in verse number 6 that the people speak of stoning him. And so here's this man of God, this child of God, this believer, and he's lost absolutely everything. And all the people that he thought loved him are now against him, and they're speaking of stoning him. But you know something? Whenever you have problems like that, and you know the Lord, you can take these problems to God in prayer. Because the Bible says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God knew just what David was going through. You see, a day would come whenever David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into this world that was wrecked and ruined and wasted by sin, and even his own people spake of stoning him. In fact, they didn't stone him, but they nailed him to a cross, and they spat in his face, and they watched him suffer and bleed and die outside of the city of Jerusalem. And so whenever David has lost everything, the Bible tells us at the end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And friends, isn't that sometimes the way? Some of us tonight, you're Christians and know the Lord. It's sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the end of ourselves before we really get real and get honest with God. And so somehow David just gets alone with God, and he begins to think about the promises that God has given and how God has led him and what God has promised to do for him. And he thinks about the sovereignty of God. And in this awful situation, he doesn't know where his wife is. He doesn't know where his family are. He doesn't know whether they're still alive. But he can at least encourage himself in the Lord his God. And I pray tonight with all my heart that God will encourage you tonight, and that you will encourage yourself in a God that loves sinners. And as David encourages himself in the Lord as God, we're told then in verse 8, David inquired at God. So he encourages himself in God, and then he inquires at God, and he begins to ask the Lord, what shall I do? Lord, what step shall I take? Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I can't understand what's happened, and Lord, I can't turn anywhere, but Lord, what do you want me to do? And if you pray in honesty and in sincerity, the Bible says that God will guide your footsteps. Trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And God says to David, go after them. The Amalekites have done this. They're heading south. You go after them, and I will restore unto you everything that you have lost. And that's what God does for his people. There's a day coming whenever God will restore to his people and to this fallen world everything that was lost in Adam, whenever Adam sinned in the garden. And so David's obedient. And it says in verse 10, he pursued, he and 400 men. Now David had 600 men, and they traveled from Ziklag down to a little brook called Bezor, 16 miles. And whenever they got to Bezer, now don't forget that this army has already been traveling for 3 days. Don't forget that they're heartbroken and they're in the depths of despair. And so whenever they get to this river, 200 of the men just feel that they can't go any further. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that trials and circumstances and difficulties have pressed down upon you so much that you just think, I can't take another step? And so 200 of David's men sit down at the brook Bezor, exhausted, wrecked, wasted, tired, weary, and they say, we just can't go on another step. And so David says, well, I'm going to go on anyway. God has told me to pursue after the Amalekites. And so David and his 400 go on and press the battle, as it were, to the gates. And I've said it many times, in fact, I think we said it this morning, if you're a Christian and a child of God and you mean to go through with God and go on with God, there will be times whenever people will faint and people will fall back and people will lapse, and you'll feel lonely because you have to go it alone. And you'll wonder why so many professing Christians are not going forward and going through with God the way you are. I'm sure David felt just like that. But as God led them into the south, into the desert, into the wilderness, towards Egypt, David met an individual who had a great need. He was an Egyptian. He himself had been in the wilderness for 3 days and three nights and hadn't eaten anything. This man was dying. And I'll tell you something, if David hadn't gone forward with God in the will of God, they would never have met this Egyptian and never had the opportunity of saving his life. Maybe tonight in this meeting, you're backslidden and you're cold at heart and something has got between you and God, and the result is that there are people that you could be reaching, people that you could be bringing to Christ, but because you have fainted back there, maybe through discouragement, maybe through loss or some other thing, there are people that you could be reaching, but sadly, you're not reaching. But I just want to think tonight about this Egyptian who was dying in the wilderness. Now, this isn't, as we have said, just a little story to pass some time, but this is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Egypt in the Bible represents the world, and so this Egyptian was a worldling. He was somebody that lived for this world, not for the kingdom of God. He was dying in the wilderness. But ultimately, he was brought face to face with a man who was king in the eyes of the Lord. And the king met him at the point of need. And the king transformed him. And the king changed his life forever. And friends, tonight, that is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And Jesus Christ came into the wilderness of this world. He left heaven and he came south and he came to this world of ours to meet individuals like you and individuals like me that he might save us, change us, transform us, and give us a cause worth living for. Scripture says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we think about this Egyptian who was dying in the wilderness, I just want to make mention of some very simple things. Verse number 11 makes mention of the place in which he was found. And they found an Egyptian in the field. Really, this field was in the wilderness. Ziklag lay south of Israel. And south of Ziklag, there was the brook Bezor, 16 miles south, in fact. And then on the other side of Bezor, as you head towards Egypt, there was the Negev Desert. And it was just a barren place with little water, with little food, with little shelter. And there was really nobody that lived in that particular area. It was just literally a barren wasteland, a wilderness. And it just reminds us of what this world in which we're living is really like. Now, whenever you think about the place in which he was found, you might think about the desolation of the place. It was just desolate. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere like that, but, you know, I remember years ago going on holidays with my father, and we went to America, and we were in Arizona, and then through to Nevada, and in Nevada there's Death Valley, and it's just a wilderness. And it's baking hot, and there's no shelter, and there's no food, and there's very little vegetation, and there's really nothing of worth or enjoyment in a place like that. And maybe that was a little bit like the wilderness that this Egyptian was found in, a place that was desolate. You know, you'll notice that this man was starving. It tells us in verse number 12 that he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Now, if you were in a hot place, in a wilderness, in a desert place, and you hadn't eaten anything for 3 days, and you hadn't drunk water for 3 days or for three nights, you would just realize what that would be like. Here's a man that's on the brink of starvation. Here's a man that's on the brink of dying. Here's a man, as it were, who is standing on the very edge of God's eternity, and he's not right to meet his Maker. I wonder, does that speak of anybody in the meeting tonight? There was nothing in this wilderness to satisfy this Egyptian. Nothing to fill his heart, nothing to fill his body, nothing to fill his mind. It was just a barren wasteland. And let's be honest about it tonight. Is this world not just like that? Is it not true that millions have tried to find something in this world worth living for? Something that will satisfy, something that will fill that emptiness, that void in their life. And there's nothing that they can find. It's just like Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones used to sing, and probably still does 40 or 45 years after he first began, "I can't get no satisfaction." And how many people can empathize and sympathize with that sentiment? Can't get it. I've tried everything. I've tried the drink. I've tried drugs. I've tried sex. I've tried marriage. I've tried bringing up a family. I've tried business. I've tried money. I've tried finance. I've tried fancy holidays. I've tried it all. But there's nothing to satisfy. Whenever Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, sadly departed from the Lord. He was a wise fool. And in his old age, he departed from the Lord. And I'll tell you tonight, there's no fool like an old fool. And whenever Solomon was backslidden, that's whenever he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, "I've tried it all. I've tried the woman. I've had many wives," he says. "And I've tried toil, and I've worked my fingers to the bone. I sat on the throne in Israel. I've tried the occult. I've tried magicians. I've tried pleasures. I've tried all." He says, "It's all vanity. None of it could satisfy." And through that series of events, Solomon ultimately was brought back to the Lord. He couldn't find satisfaction, just like this Egyptian. I'll tell you something else. This Egyptian was alone. I don't read about anybody else being found in the wilderness with him. Is that you tonight? You come to this meeting, maybe you've got a family, husband or a wife, maybe children as well. Maybe you work in a particular place and there's many people around you. You live in Coleraine, a relatively large town. And it's not for want of people, but the reality is we can feel so alone, can't we, in this present world. Marilyn Monroe said this on one occasion. She said, "The only people that seem to listen to anything that I say, and the only people that seem to stick with me, are the people that I hire and the people that I pay." Albert Einstein said, "Strange to relate, that to be so universally known, I'm so lonely." Are you lonely tonight? And you know that there has to be more to life than what you're experiencing. And just like this Egyptian, you're found in a wilderness, a place of desolation, but also a place of desertion. This man was very weak. He hadn't eaten for 3 days and for 3 nights. He had been left for dead in the wilderness, and he was starving, and he was weak. And whenever you think of weakness, that just describes what we all are in a spiritual sense. The Bible says that while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do I meet people very often? You ask them about Christian things. Do you ever think about getting saved? "Oh, well, I have a lot of things to sort out in my life first. I've got a few old habits that I would need to get rid of before I come to the Lord." You know something? You'll not kick those habits yourself. And even if you did, the devil will have some other excuse about why you shouldn't come. You need to come now. Why? Because it's while we were yet without strength that Christ died for the ungodly. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Now, this man was lying deserted in the wilderness. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. It's interesting, if you look there at verse number 13, David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou?" Who's your master? Who has ownership of you? Who's your master? And he begins to say, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite." You know, whenever you read about Amalek in Scripture, they were a race of people that were always wholesale against God. Always fighting against the children of Israel. And you know what? In case we haven't realized it tonight, Christian, we are in a real battle. We're in a battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. This world is not a playground. This world is a battleground. And you can read from Genesis right through the Old Testament how Amalek were always fighting against Israel, and they represent the devil himself. And what this young man is saying is that I am a child of wrath. I am a servant, a slave to a hard taskmaster, to an Amalekite. He has milked me for all I'm worth. I have served him all my days. And 3 days ago I fell sick. And what did he do with me? He left me alone to die in the wilderness. Now let's just put you in this Egyptian's shoes. To whom belongest thou? You say, well, sure, we all belong to God. You know, God's the father of the human race, is he not? Well, I remember praying as a child in school, every assembly, Our Father, which art in heaven. But you know, the reality was, God was not my father. Jesus Christ said to the religious people of his day, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And so God is not the father of the human race. God in heaven is only the father of those that trust Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God is only the father of those who are born again into God's family. God is only the father of those who trust Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the Egyptian says, I am a young man. But he was dying. I'm a young man. You know, I'll tell you something this evening. The devil is after the youth of this town. The devil is after the young people of Ulster and the south of Ireland. And the devil is also after the young people of our congregation. He loves to get young people on his side. He loves young people to think that they're living for something. But whenever he's finished with them, he'll just do what he did with this Egyptian. And he'll throw them on the scrap heap. He'll move on and he'll leave them back there somewhere to die in the wilderness. Judges 2:10 says there's a generation rose that knew not the Lord. And how sad it is that there's a generation arising tonight that don't know the Lord. A generation that have been told the lie of evolution. That we just came into being from nothing and we're just born really out of a swamp and descended from monkeys, and really there's no purpose in life, there's no moral code, there's no creator, there's really no reason for being here. And then with it goes the philosophy of humanism, that the chief end of mankind's existence is his own happiness. The chief end of mankind's existence is the glory of God. To love the Lord and to know him and to serve him forever. And he says, I'm a young man. Then he says, my master left me. Well, I served him well, but whenever the rubber hit the road, he didn't really care about me. How many people have found out that truth? How many young girls have gone out into this world, maybe met some fella, and he's told them all the stories of the day that he loves them. And whenever that young girl falls pregnant, off he goes and he just leaves them behind. How many young person has gone after the drug pusher? Felt that here's somebody that cares about me, here's somebody that's accepted me, I'm with the in crowd now, but whenever alcoholism or drug abuse or poverty comes along, the crowd just moves on, and where are you left? Back there somewhere in the wilderness. First job I had was in Lisburn in an engineering factory, and I can remember standing, working behind a big machine, a lathe, and there was a man in front of me, and I was a young person at the time, going out at weekends and so on and so forth. And I can remember this guy that was maybe in his 40s in the machine in front of me. And every Thursday, whenever he got his pay slip, as he left that factory and went to his house, an old Warren housing estate in Lisburn, he would stop off at the off license and he would buy his carry out. And he would take it into the house and he would sit there alone as his wife went up to bed. And he would sit all night and watch television and drink vodka and coke and get drunk. And then he would come into work the next morning and very often would have to be sent home. And I remember looking at this guy and thinking, How does a person arrive in that condition? How does a person become an alcoholic? Could it be that whenever you're in your teens and in your 20s and maybe even coming into your 30s, it's really cool to go out with the crowd, and then whenever you get a taste for these things and everybody's going along well, then one by one people begin to pair off and people begin to get married and you've got a taste for these things. And you know, the reality is that a 45-year-old man does not look cool on a dance floor. But whenever you've got the craving for these things, what is there left to do but to sit in the house and just get left behind back there in the wilderness? Left in the devil's scrap heap. Isn't that what the prodigal son found? Wasn't he so popular whenever he had money and wealth and all the harlots came wanting to spend the night with him? He was the rich boy from out of town. But whenever all the money was gone, where was he? Feeding pigs and didn't even have food to feed his own stomach. Remember Judas, whenever he got in with the religious crowd and they thought, this guy's with it. He can lead us to the Son of God. He can take us to Jesus and let's offer him some money. And boy, Judas just felt so accepted. All the religious people love me. The world loves me and the Roman soldiers love me as well. And whenever he kissed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and the crowd went on to Pilate's judgment hall, where was Judas? He was left back there in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane and he was alone. And as he looked into his hand, he'd 30 pieces of silver. But what was that? Oh, the devil had milked him and his master had now left him. And there he is, and he's left alone in a place of desolation, a place of desertion, also a place of destruction. A place of destruction. You see, this young Egyptian, it says that in verse number 14, he says, we had invaded all these different places, and we also invaded a little place called Ziklag. Now, I don't know if this young Egyptian knew who he was speaking to. I don't know if he knew that David lived in Ziklag, and David was looking for the men who had invaded Ziklag, and maybe he spoke out of turn, but he says, we invaded Ziklag. And so he'd served his master, and he'd served his master well, and he'd given his master his time, his talents, his ability, his efforts, but the reality is that his master didn't really care, and he just left back there, and his life's destroyed. Jesus Christ said that the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And not only is he in the place of desolation, desertion, and destruction, but he's also dying. He's dying in the wilderness. Now, I wouldn't recommend that anybody goes out into a hot country and tries to spend 3 days and three nights without eating and without drinking. And not only that, but he says 3 days ago, and he says, I fell sick. And he's dying. And he's on the brink of eternity. And he's going soon out to meet his maker. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And this man's lifestyle is taking him to an early grave. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What if you died in the wilderness of this world without Christ? What would be the consequences if you died without ever being a member of the kingdom of God? And so we see the place where the Egyptian was found, but something else, very briefly, the period for which he was forsaken. Verse number 12, he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And then he says in verse 13, at the end of the verse, 3 days ago, he says, I fell sick. But nobody really seems to care about him. As soon as this foot soldier falls sick, they just throw him off somewhere and just leave him for dead. He fell sick and his life was wasted. What did he have at the end of the day that he could take into eternity and bring before God as something of worth? Absolutely nothing. He was a sin-sick soul. And again, we just see a picture of a person that is living and dying without God's mercy. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. that have not been closed up, neither mollified with ointment. That is the picture of an individual outside. That's what I am, outside of God's mercy. Just sin, sick, sore, tired, wasted, dying without God, and dying without mercy. And he says, this happened to me 3 days ago. You see, technically, he should be dead already. A sick man can't survive in a wilderness without food and without water and without shelter. Technically, he should have been dead already. No water. And you know, technically, all of us should be in God's hell. I should be in hell tonight. The only thing that kept me out of hell before I met Jesus Christ was a thread of God's divine grace. A thread of mercy that my sinful lifestyle was ever tensioning the more and the more. A thread that could have broken at any time. And if it had broken, I would have been lost forever. I was living and skating, as it were, on thin ice. We all know that expression. And we've seen it in recent days. People go out onto these lakes because of the frost and because of the deep freeze. And how many lives have been lost? And maybe tonight you're banking that the ice below your feet is thicker than it really is. And that God owes us something. God owes mankind nothing. This man technically should have been dead. Scripture says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. 3 days ago I fell sick. Dear friend, tonight in this meeting, is it not time that you were saved? Is it not time that you were born again of the Holy Ghost? Is it not time that you cried unto God for mercy and said, enough of this wilderness. Enough of this life that doesn't satisfy me anyway. Enough of the sin. Enough of living without God. Time that you were saved. Is it not time that you entered into real life? You know, the Lord's here tonight. The scripture says that the David's soldiers, they brought this young man to David's feet. They brought him to the king. And I don't know how you've come into this meeting tonight or who's invited you, but the reality is you're here. And maybe somebody has invited you and somebody has brought you because they love you and they care for your soul. And what God has done for them, it's their prayer that God would do the same thing for you. 3 days ago I fell sick. 3 days ago I should have died. What he's saying is, I've been living in borrowed time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. God says that his spirit will not always strive with man. You see, if this man had not been found when he was found, he would have died in the wilderness and he would have been lost forever. I've heard different people giving their testimonies over my Christian life and even before it. And I can remember people expressing it this way. W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, was one who said it. He says, you know, the night that I got saved. And I don't know how theologically sound it is, but he said it anyway and he believed it. He says, the night that I got saved, I was 100% convinced that God was speaking to me for the last time. And he says, the night that I get saved and the night that the Lord met with me, he says, I believe with all my heart, if I hadn't responded to God's invitation and to God's offer of mercy, that night, when I did, my opportunity was over. The psalmist said, the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. And that's not just speaking about time on this earth, but God gives a window of divine opportunity. A time whenever his spirit strives. And that's why the word of God says 4 times, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Think of it, if he hadn't been found when he was found, he would have been lost forever. And he hadn't eaten for 3 days and for 3 nights. I wonder, Christian, tonight, when was the last time you got a word from God? Oh yes, your soul is saved and you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. But let me ask you tonight, are you in fellowship with the Lord? You can maybe look at this and say, well, you know, if I'm honest, I haven't read or I haven't prayed or I haven't fed on God's word. maybe for more than 3 days and for three nights. And you're starving too. Something else you'll notice, not only the place in which he was found or the period for which he was forsaken, but also the person by which he was favored. All hope was gone for this Egyptian until he was brought to the feet of the king. Somebody loved him enough to bring him to the feet of King David, and he was brought to the king. You know, I'll tell you tonight, there's a king in heaven. A king that died on a cross. He was the king of Nazareth. He was the king of Jews. He was the king of Israel. He's the king of heaven, and he's king of my life tonight. And tonight my prayer would be that we would have the privilege of bringing you to the king. The king loves you tonight. I'll tell you something else. The king died for you tonight. And the king is in heaven tonight, and he'll save you if you will come. You see, this Egyptian needed to come willingly. And he had the sense to know that, well, I'm dying anyway, and regardless of what the king will do for me, it couldn't possibly be worse than the fate I'm going to experience here in the wilderness. The reality is that David had the right and the authority to slay this man if he so wished. Remember how he says, you know, he says, we burned Ziklag with fire? And how we read in verses 1 to 3 that this was the town, this was the place that David loved, and this was the home that David had built, and this was the family that David had brought up there. And this man is responsible for crimes against the king, and so it is tonight with all of us. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You know, whenever Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, you know, if we're honest, and if I'm honest, it was me who cried out, crucify him. It was Roger Higginson that said, I will not have this man to rule over me. It was Roger Higginson that took the hammer and drove the nails through his hands and feet. It was this preacher tonight that put that crown of thorns upon his brow. It was this preacher tonight that spat in the face of the Son of God. It was this sinful wretch of a preacher tonight who planted that crown of thorns and then thrust the spear into his side and plucked the beard out of his cheeks and smote him in the face. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. My sin cried out, crucify him. But you know something? I obtained mercy. Whenever I came weary, worn, and sad to the foot of King Jesus, I realized that I had nothing to fear because there was one in the glory that from eternity loved me with an everlasting love. And all I had to do was come. You see, whenever the Egyptian came to David and confessed what he had done, he found that he was favored and he found grace in the eyes of the king. David didn't slay him, but David favored him. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. If God's grace doesn't save you, nothing in heaven or earth will. The only way a sinner can be made right with God is by God's divine mercy, love, and grace. It's not about works. It's not about church membership, although a church is a good place for a Christian to be. It's not about trying your best. It's not about trying to fulfill the law of God. These things maybe have their place, and the world would be a better place if people tried to live even up to the light of their own conscience. But our works can't save us. Salvation is by God's grace. Isn't it interesting that through the experience that David had, through Ziklag being burned with fire, he was the one that was brought into the wilderness. And whenever we think of how Adam sinned and fell in the garden, through that awful event that marred and burned and destroyed God's wonderful creation, it was through that that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the wilderness. And through the experience that he went through on the cross, it makes it possible tonight for sinners to be converted and born again. Paul says, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now you'll notice in verse number 12, it says, they gave this Egyptian fella a piece of cake of figs, two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. That's a picture of what it is to be born again. That's regeneration. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. The spirit within us is dead. But whenever the Lord comes and the Lord feeds us and the bread and the water of God's word gets into us, and the spirit of God comes and God ignites us and we're regenerated and our spirit, as it were, comes again into us. Then there's also repentance in verse number 15. The Egyptian says, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me again into the hands of my master." Here's a man that's confessing his need. Here's a man that's saying to the king, "You have every right and you have all the authority on earth and in heaven to slay me, because I have sinned against you and I have done this evil in thy sight. But don't slay me. Don't kill me. Don't let me die as I am, but rather will you have mercy." Here's a man that knows he deserves hell. But you'll notice that regeneration becomes first. Whenever the Lord saves a person, the work is all of God. God opens the heart like he did with Lydia and causes a person to understand their need and understand what they are before God. And once the Spirit of God does his work, then the confession comes. This is always the way in Scripture. Remember, the Bible speaks about Lydia, and it says, whenever the apostles preach, it says, "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the words that were spoken unto her." And friend, you need God's mercy tonight, because unless God opens your heart, you're in serious trouble. And if God is working in your heart, don't resist it, because as we've said, His Spirit will not always strive with men. But nevertheless, the man repents. And repentance is an about turn. Turning from our old ways, turning from our old life, and coming by faith to Jesus Christ. It's doing an about turn. And then there's also redemption. He says, "If thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me again into the hands of my master, don't let me go back to the life that I once lived. Don't let me go back to that hard taskmaster. Deliver me out of his hands," in other words, convert me, translate me, save me, deliver me out of his hands. This is what Jesus Christ does. He delivers individuals. He changes them. For this reason, the Bible says, was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8, Genesis 3:15 says that whenever the Lord would come, he would bruise, crush the serpent's head. And that's what David did. It says in verse 17 that he went down and he smote his old master and smote the Amalekites. You see, tonight there's victory. There's victory. And if you come, you will find that God will give you victory. You say, "Well, preacher, I couldn't live like a Christian." None of us could. "I couldn't live a life that would please God." That's your, we're dead, right? But it'll tell you something. The gospel and Jesus Christ can give you power to do things that you never thought you would be able to do. And so you see, tonight this Egyptian dying in the wilderness, the place in which he was found, the purpose or the period for which he was forsaken, the person by which he was favored, but lastly, the purpose for which he was fitted. As soon as he comes, David begins to speak to this fella, and he says to him in verse 15, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" In other words, David had a plan and a purpose and something for this young man to do now that he had come to David. And he'd got a plan for his life. He says, is there something I want you to do for me? I want you to bring me down, and I want you to do a work for me. Maybe tonight God could put his hand on the life of somebody in this meeting. And just as the Lord said to his disciples, do you remember before he went into Jerusalem, he told his disciples to go to a certain place, and he says, whenever you go there, you'll find a little colt, a little donkey, and it's tied at the doorpost of a certain man's house. He said, "Loose that colt and bring him to me. And if any man stops you and asks what you're doing, just say, 'The master hath need of it.'" And you know, there is a sense in which God needs people to serve him. It's not as if God can't do anything, but we are God's hands and we are God's feet. And God has a plan and a purpose for the lives of all of His people. And maybe tonight the Lord will put His hand on your life and say, there's something you can do for me. And there's people that you can reach for me. And I can give you a plan, and I can give you a purpose, and I can give you something really worth living for. Now, David had gone into the wilderness and didn't know what way God would lead him or where the Amalekites would be. But God had an Egyptian there that would be able to lead David right to the place that God wanted him to be in. And David had a work for him to do. You see, before he says, I was the servant of an Amalekite. But now he's the servant of an Israelite. Before he was the servant of the king of Amalek, now he's the servant of the king of Jerusalem. And he begins to serve his new master, and he serves it well. Remember a preacher saying to a young man that he just led to the Lord, he says, what was your life like before? And he began to go into all the details, and he says, you know, if you're honest, you've served the devil well. And then he went on to say, but now that you're saved, he says, serve the Lord even with more vigor than you serve the devil. Is it not true tonight that you've lived your life up until this point, the 10th of January, 2010, and you've lived for self, for sin, and maybe even unwittingly for Satan? But tonight there's a Savior that can save you and cleanse you and forgive you and bring you in and give you a real purpose to live for. Bible says that God has a will for every child of God that is good, acceptable, and perfect. And you can enter into that this evening. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You're an Egyptian dying in the wilderness, but there's one that loves you. He'll save you tonight. Is it not time you started out for God? May God speak to your heart this evening. And we'll just close in prayer this evening. We'll not sing anymore, but let's just close our meeting in prayer and ask God's people to be sensitive to the needs of everyone who's in tonight. Maybe the Lord is speaking. And if He has been, come and speak to somebody that knows and loves the Lord tonight. Even if you want to come and speak to me, I am your servant for Christ's sake. But if God has spoken and you know that you need to be saved, you know that there's nothing in this world for you, and God has spoken, you come. Enter into the life that only God can give. It's found in Jesus Christ. If we can help you, that's why we're here. Father in heaven, we just ask now very humbly that Thou wilt speak on. Lord, there are those tonight that need Thee, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt speak. May the Spirit of God do His work. Bring individuals to Christ. We thank Thee that He has said that him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt work just now in the Savior's name.